Welcome back, church family. You know, over the last month, there's been a lot of speculation. A lot of things, prophecy is being fulfilled, and we begin to apply things to this day, to this time, to this instance. And we have to stop, and we have to remember. I mean, what Mike put out this morning in Sabbath School class is so very true. Scriptura. We have to understand the Bible, let the Bible interpret itself. So often we want to go off and interpret our own things. And we have to remember a few things in understanding our Bible. And I want to share that with you this morning. You know, Jen and I have been working on the prophecy series during the past month. And of course, we do the prophecy series we're doing this morning. When we have the green screen, we have Mike come in, and Jen has been doing a wonderful job downstairs, locked in that little bitty closet room, trying to make a nice production. And it actually looks pretty good, I think. You'll have to let her know. But you know what? Jen and I don't always see things eye to eye. We don't always look at things and see the same thing either. Needless to say, we have a different idea about how it should be done. Can you imagine that? And when you really get to the heart of the matter, I like things that catch your eye. I like to build that idea into all my presentations. So you'll see it in the transitions and from slide to slide and how things are done. And Jen, well, maybe not so much. She likes to focus and keep it simple. Keep the topic, you know, it's the same topic for the entire slide presentation. Don't change things up. Don't distract from the presentation. Makes sense, so that you're not distracted by any of those transitions. But I like to be different. I like things to be a little more exciting. She says, well, I was taught in college to do it that way, and it's hard for me to see it any other way. And that was the key word. It's hard for her to see it to be done any other way. You know, it's hard for me to see it her way because it's dull. I lose interest. So there's probably a happy medium somewhere in the middle of all that. But you know what? There are many things in our lives that we are used to seeing our own way. And it really got me to thinking. Because for so many years before I ever became an Adventist, I searched the scriptures in my own way, in my own view. I was looking to prove what I knew to be true, not looking for truth. And by doing that, it makes it very hard to see it from another truth or another view. The Bible tells us that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Read with me in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. And these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know, we understand this when it comes to talking about other religions, because they want to take the Bible and apply to the Bible to today's understanding. But the Bible was written, what, 2,000 plus years ago. The disciples had the same problem that Jen and I have. They were used to seeing things a certain way. And they struggled many times in their walk with Christ. They didn't understand everything. Here, let me give you a better illustration. A better illustration is, I'm colorblind. Very few people know that. I have a good friend that before I ever got married to Jen, that would go out and help me pick out clothes because I had a hard time matching things. So I'm colorblind. I don't see purples, I don't see dark greens, and I don't see dark blues. They all look black to me. So when I tell Jen that she looks really nice in the blouse that she wore the other day, and she says, oh, the purple one? No, the black one. And you can imagine how that goes. But I can only see certain colors. You know, the problem is I see the purples, I see the dark greens, and I see the dark blues, and they're all black to me. But to everybody else, they're purple, dark green, and dark blues. So it's very hard for me to distinguish colors. I can, but it's hard. You know, I've learned to look at colors a lot differently as well. Biblically speaking, on one occasion, Peter declares who Christ is. Peter begins to explain who Christ is. We see that in Mark chapter 16. If you want to turn with me. Or no, it's not Mark, it's Matthew chapter 16. My apologies. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 and 17. It says, "Then Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you.'" Christ makes that very clear. "But my Father who in heaven has." Jesus makes it clear that flesh didn't do this. Flesh and blood did not give you that. It was God. It was the Spirit that moved him. "My Father in heaven is the one that has given it to you." It is only the Holy Spirit that opens our understanding to spiritual things. I wish I'd have understood that way back when. That's why we see and we accept the teachings of God and the truths of his word is through the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we have to really stop and think, am I reading the Bible on my own with my own understanding, or am I allowing God to lead me and teach me? And that's hard to ask yourself that sometimes. You know, in Christ's days, the Jews looked and longed for a Savior to come and to save them from the tyranny of the Roman Empire. In fact, in Christ's day, most of the Jews believed that when the Messiah appeared, when he finally appeared, he would overthrow the enemies of Israel. He would establish Israel as a great kingdom right here on earth. The scholars and the teachers focused this glorious kingdom, the prophecies around it in the Old Testament, and they applied them to the Messiah's appearance. They began to distort the truths of the Bible. They taught the people that they would rule with the Messiah. You know, there's a lot of stories in my life that I get to share with you. And there was one in my early years in the military, and for you, those that have been in the military, you're gonna understand this. I remember there was one platoon sergeant, Sergeant Jeffries. He was one of those guys that enjoyed being in charge, and all of you probably know that type. He was one guy that enjoyed being in charge. You cannot move without having to deal with him. And they question everything, and of course, in their mind, they are always right. Good luck arguing with one. Now, I was a squad leader. He was the platoon sergeant. Staff Sergeant Sam Jeffries seemed to always catch one of my squad doing something wrong. And you know what? One day, it was after a long day at the range, qualifying with our M16s. It was after all that, we finally get back to our company armory and we're cleaning our rifles. Meticulously, by the way. You haven't cleaned a gun or a rifle until you've actually cleaned one military style. They would take Q-tips and put them down in the corners. They'd run pipe cleaners through little bitty holes. And if any brown or any kind of thing came out, if they didn't come out sparkling white, you were going back to clean it again. It was that tough. You can imagine doing that after you fired about 400 rounds through it. It seems like the new guys in my squad didn't really understand the process. They would take their rifles to their armor without letting me inspect them first. And there's a reason there was a process in there. I would inspect them, check them out myself, and that way when they took them to the armory, they were ready and they were done. But they would go straight to the armor thinking I was too hard on them. So they didn't understand the process. So the problem is, after they managed to be rejected a few times, Sergeant Jeffries, well, he decided that they needed some additional training on how to clean their rifles. He had everybody stop cleaning. line up their rifles along the wall to be cleaned by my two new guys that just couldn't figure it out. And of course, as the squad leader, you can only guess who had to stay behind and supervise them. You know, this type of thing happened to my squad all the time. I had a couple guys that just didn't understand. And I often thought if I could only outrank Sergeant Jeffrey someday, how would that work out? Now, I'm sure the Jews thought the same way about the Romans. So it does have a biblical aspect in this. The Jews probably thought the same thing about the Romans. It became easy to desire the misrepresentation. It was easy for them to soak up what was being misrepresented. They were blind to the suffering servant prophecies that we all see in Isaiah 53. And to focus the earthly sanctuary, and its services of sacrifice that must be made for the forgiveness of the people's sins. Since the disciples were the children of that time, that's when they were children, they were probably strongly influenced by that popular interpretation of the scriptures, no matter how wrong it was, because it suited what they wanted. Even John the Baptist, who Jesus calls the greatest of all the prophets, even John in Matthew 11:11, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus calls out John, and he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those who are born of women, there has not been one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." He calls him out. This is John that God called to prepare the way of the Messiah. And John had even pointed to Christ as the Lamb of God. "Behold, the Lamb of God." We remember those words. But John struggled, and he struggled from time to time. It was John that was imprisoned. John began to doubt while he sat in that prison. John began to wonder. And he wondered if the Messiah is truly Jesus. Why am I still here? The misrepresented Old Testament prophecies became attractive to John while he was in imprisonment. And they become attractive to John while he was in this particular instance. And if you remember the whole story, John even sent his disciples to talk to Jesus. John sends them out. Matthew chapter 11, verse 3, we begin to see this happen. Matthew 11, verse 3. It says, and he said to him, are you the Christ? Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? You know, we've probably all been there at some point in time. If God is all powerful, then why is this happening to me? We've probably thought it over the last month or so while we've been sheltering in place, while we've been social distancing, while we've not been able to come to church. Well, if God is all powerful, why is this happening? It's easy to fall into that. And on several occasions, Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen to him. He made it very clear. He made it clear that he would arise on the third day. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Now we're going to be in Luke for a little while. Luke chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 43. Luke chapter 9, verse 43. Then they were amazed by the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." And they did not understand, saying it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Then the dispute among them, which was the greatest? So they have a dispute, which would be the greatest? And Jesus, perceiving the thought in their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, whosoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whosoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. You know, Jesus makes it clear. Remember these things. They struggle to understand. They struggle to understand because of what they were taught all their lives. It was something they were taught to look forward to all their life, and they were taught wrong. They never stopped to allow the Spirit to move them. They allowed their pastors and priests and those to move them towards that notion in their own mind. What Jesus had just told them was not what they wanted to believe. It's not what they wanted to hear. And we see it again. We see it again in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, go with me there. Luke chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 31. Luke chapter 18, then he took the 12 aside and he said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered into the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and they kill him. And the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which he had spoken. You know, when we look at these scriptures, we find that the 12, hand-selected, as well as even John the Baptist, they were all blind to the cross of Jesus Christ. After all that Jesus had taught the disciples, after all the things that Jesus had done, they were focused on worldly greatness. And again, Jesus was teaching them not to align with their worldly desires. You need to wait for the Spirit to move you. Put away your worldly desires. We are told right after Jesus warned his disciples about what was going to happen to him, they were seen arguing. And not arguing about other things. They were arguing about what? Who was going to be the greatest? Can you imagine if you told your family you're going to go away for a while, but you're going to come back? And they just started arguing about what they were going to get when you left. That'd be a problem, right? We have to remember, Jesus told them that he would be resurrected on the what? Third day. We see it in Luke chapter 9, verse 46. There arose a reasoning among them. They're what? What's going on? Which of them should be the greatest? He's leaving. Who's going to be in charge? Boy, that sounds like church, doesn't it? The same danger awaits every Christian. Every Christian is in danger of doing the same thing. The danger of focusing on worldly wealth and greatness in the sight of men. And that is so easy for us to fall into. The danger of interpreting scriptures with our worldly view instead of a heavenly view. If our primary focus is on this world and what it has to offer us, we will or shall be blind to many spiritual truths. We will not even be able to see them. If you're not willing to see them as God has put them out, as God has written them, then you are not going to be able to see and follow truth. We are warned again and again all through the Bible. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. That is so profound for us today because we cannot rely on our own understanding. It'll get us into trouble every time. And if we're not careful, we're going to be blind to who God is. You know, as even as we read on, we see the disciples. We see them in Luke chapter 9. We're going to pick up about verse 47. They were blind once again. They were blind. Luke chapter 9, verse 47. Let's look at this real quick. And Jesus perceived the thought that was in their heart, and he took a little child and set him by him. You know, that had to have been a moment for them to see a child being brought into this picture. And he said to them, whoever so receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives him receives him who sent me. For who is least among all will be great. In verse 49, it says, now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbid him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. It's hard for us to see things in somebody else's view, and it's definitely hard for us to see things in God's view. We have to take the time to see things as God intends us to see them. Let's go ahead and read on. Let's read on. Let's pick back up in verse 51. Talk about the Samaritan village and rejects the Savior. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go towards Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered the village of Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and to consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and he rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Verse 55 is very clear. He turned and he rebuked them, and he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And when they went into another village, it was easy for the disciples to say, let's have some fire come down on them. Let's force them. It's worldly thinking. But that's not how God thinks. Christ made it so clear. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The disciples needed to understand that among all the other lessons that were being taught. And the only way was to remove themselves from their worldly desires and have God's desire in their heart. You know, we become that way in our own lives. We see those that are doing everything wrong, and we wonder, why are you guys all blessed? Why does God allow that? You know, sometimes we see God through our worldly eyes, and we forget God is love. But then again, we sometimes see love through our worldly eyes as well, right? You know, unfortunately, as human beings, we see love with conditions. In Matthew, we see Jesus telling us where our focus needs to be, where our heart needs to be. And we see that in Matthew. And if you want, turn back with me to Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 6. I can hear Mike turning the pages in the audience. Hopefully next week you guys will all be with me, and unfortunately Mike will not be with us. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start up in verse 19. We're going to read to 23. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where the thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. It is therefore the eye is good. The whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" You know, I think we need to read that about 10 times today to fully understand that. Christ told us as Christians that our focus needs to, if our primary focus is on the world, Christ said, if your primary focus is on the world, you will not be full of light. You will not be as God has desired you to be. This makes it important that we learn this lesson from those disciples. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added on you." The question is, where's your heart today? Jesus said, tells us in Luke 9, to let these sayings sink down into your ears. Let them be in you. And are we doing that? Are we really doing that? Are we letting it truly change our heart? You know, if we're not able to discern spiritual things with the Spirit of God, we can be in real trouble. Just as Peter, when Jesus told Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon, blessed art thou, for flesh and blood have not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven." Where are we seeking our truth? Where are we getting our interpretation from? Are we listening to what the Spirit has said? Are we seeing God as he truly is? Or have we become blind to the glory of God? That's our real question today. Have we become blind to the glory of God? Has the world and our worldly desires interfered with how we perceive how things are moving forward? We don't have time for mistakes today. We don't have time for this, because when we look, this is our wake-up call as a church. We have been locked down for over a month. There are several stores around that have told us what you can and can't buy. You can only buy essential things. Some places even decided shoes aren't essential. Funny, you can still buy gas. You know, these aren't the end of times, but these are the beginning of the end. And I can tell you that God has a plan. And we need to understand and listen to what the Spirit tells each one of us. Because there will be a time to stand up. There will be a time to stand up for what is right, not as what of the world. And the real question is, do you have the courage and the willpower to turn away from the world and let the Spirit guide you? That's our real question for this Sabbath. You know, I'm excited about where we are, because where we are right now should awaken us spiritually, and we should desire to become lights of the world for God so that he can come soon, because we don't want to endure this for very long. So the question is, where is your heart today? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for letting us discern spiritual things by the Holy Spirit. Lord, teach us and guide us. Help us put away the world. Let us put away these desires that of grandeur, of greatness, Lord, of our own thinking. And Lord, let us understand how you want us to be as Christians. Let us represent you faithfully, Lord. Let us be beacons of light, not dark shadows. Lead us and guide us. Bless each home again this day. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name.